We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. All right, if you would open with me this morning to 2 Peter, chapter number 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 for today's sermon. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin our reading in here in verse number 1. Peter writes, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us around your word. I pray that you would renew our minds through your word this morning. Sanctify us as you've promised by the word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus, the substitutionary sacrifice on our part, who died that our sins might be forgiven. Lord, I praise you today that we are justified by faith. And that being justified by faith, we have received peace with you, Almighty God. Now I pray your blessing upon this time as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in 2 Peter, as we continue studying verse by verse, we are today in a section about scoffers. A scoffer is someone who speaks scornfully, in a mocking way, in a very derisive way. But Christians are given comfort here through these verses in the face of a scoffer. Scoffers and the unsaved, in turn, are given a great warning in these verses. So let's consider scoffers today as we continue studying 2 Peter, looking to grow in grace, which is his theme here in this second letter. He begins in the first three verses with the idea of being mindful. He says, "This second epistle I write, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So he begins with the acknowledgement that he is writing to stir up their minds. We all need to be stirred up at times, else we become stagnant or we become clumpy. When I was in high school, the basketball team and the cheerleaders had a competition to see who could raise the most money. And I don't know who came up with this idea, but the idea was to have a bake sale, and the boys' basketball team would have their table, and the girls' cheerleaders would have their table to see who could raise the most money. Who won? Yeah. That was not a good situation. But I had my mother had this recipe for like this quick cheesecake thing you could do, and I went to the Quality Foods. Y'all don't know what Quality Foods is. It's Chapel, CB stores around here, but it was called Quality Foods in Georgia. And I bought these little mini pie things. What are those called? We don't know. Mini pie things. That's what they're called. And so I got my mother's recipe with like cream cheese and whipped cream and sugar, basically, I think is what you put in there. And you stir it all up real good, and you put it in these mini pie shells. And I made little mini cheesecakes. And boy, they just looked delicious. And everybody wanted one, and we were selling them and trying to beat the girls' cheerleaders to raise the most money to help out with our sports. And after a few people bought mine and started chewing onto them, getting into those little mini pies, and I saw them kind of making funny faces, and then I saw them spitting them out there. And finally, my high school English teacher, she came to me, Miss Amy, and she said, "Did you make these?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, they're rather clumpy." And I said, "Well, I don't know. I put the ingredients in there and stirred them up." She said, "How long did you mix it?" I said, "I don't know." And she said, "Well, you have to mix it up enough because you've got big clumps of cream cheese in here and it just doesn't taste well, and these are not good." So we threw them all the way around. So stirring things up can be a good thing. And Peter says here that he wants to stir up the church. the church that he writes to, he says here in verse 1, they had pure minds. They are saints, but still there is a need for them to be stirred. And that's the thing about a pure mind. You can stir it. Stir it all you wish. And just more and more good will come forth from it. You stir up an unpure mind. You stir up an unholy mind. You don't know what you might get. And he says here that I'm going to do this through remembrance. And a reminder is a great thing, isn't it? Aren't you thankful for your cell phone that gives you reminders? Our power went off in the middle of the night. I don't know if that happened to anybody else here. I woke up. I don't sleep well on Saturday nights because I have this great fear. One fear I have, I usually stress dream on Saturday nights that I'm going to get up here before you guys and I won't have my notes. If you ever want to really mess with me, just go steal my notes and you will watch me sweat. I don't know why I'm telling y'all that. Don't steal my notes. I need my notes to preach to you guys. Ryan, that look on your face, man, I'm getting stressed right now. But also I'm afraid I'm going to, like next Sunday, we got to change our time, right? Fall forward or backwards or something. I have this fear that I'm going to be late to church, and that would be horrible, wouldn't it? The preacher is going to be late to church. Well, I woke up at some point this morning, and the alarm clock was just blinking where the power had gone off. And I thought, oh, no. And I looked at the window. That's what I first, if there's daylight, I know I'm in trouble. And there was daylight out the window there, and I thought, oh, no. And then I remembered, oh, praise the Lord for my cell phone. It has its own battery, and it won't go off even if the power goes off. And I looked over there, and I still had 10 minutes to sleep, and it was a gift. 30 minutes later, my wife said, dude, you got to get up, man. You got to go. But reminders. Reminders can be a good thing. In fact, we have so many memories. We have these old thoughts, things we cherish, but we think of too scarcely. And then when someone reminds us of them, we say, you know, I had forgotten about that. And it is pleasant to be reminded sometimes of things. Peter is writing here to remind them, not to remind them of old school friends, not to remind them of pleasant memories from earlier days. He intends to impress upon his readers the truth that they already know. He's getting the wheels turning. The wheels turning, John MacArthur says, of their sanctified reason and their spiritual discernment. That's exactly what Peter is saying here. He says, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before. He talks about the prophets and Jesus and the apostles. He's talking about the Word of God. I want to stir your minds up in the Word. The words of the Old Testament prophets, the words of Jesus, the words of the apostles. Peter believed in the inspiration of the words of Scripture. So it was essential as the only tool in the battle for truth. The Word of God is the only tool. Some see the sense of the word or the spirit of the word of God as more essential than the literal words. They kind of want to derive other meaning from it than what it actually says. Don't you just love it when people do that to you with your words? You say one thing and they hear something else. Dad, can we go get ice cream? I don't think so. Hey, he didn't say no, guys. We might get ice cream. Well, I said I don't think so. Don't like to say no. It makes me feel horrible to have to say no to ice cream. Not to my kids, to ice cream. But some kind of treat the Bible this way. The sense of it, the spirit of it is what they're after. No, it is the literal words that we are after. This is what we are about. Sometimes even experiential knowledge, that which we gain through daily living, gets laced with some verses, and then that becomes more of a truth than truth itself. We don't need this. We have absolute truth. This is what Peter is talking about. He said, I want to stir your minds up in the Word. I want to bring to remembrance these truths that you already know. Spurgeon talked about this. He said, this is just what the fool said about eggshells. He said that they did not signify. It was only the inward life germ of the chick within that was important. So he broke all the shells and thereby destroyed the life that was within. The eggshell is very important. The literal words are of utmost importance. We contend for every word of the Bible. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Holy Scripture. We believe that there can be no other inspiration but that. If the words could be taken from us, then the spirit of the words would be gone, wouldn't it? The sense of the words would be gone. Our experiential knowledge that we lace with those words would be gone if the words were gone. So the words are most important. Without the words, all else would be a mystery or secular at best. Peter mentioned three specifics here as recognition and defense against the scoffers. He mentions the Old Testament prophets. The prophets worked in contrast to the false teachers of their day. In particular, they warned about a coming judgment and even about the coming of the Lord. They awaited the Messiah. Jesus in his life spoke of his leaving and then his return and then his eventual kingdom. The apostles penned 260 chapters in the New Testament. In those 260 chapters, they gave us 300 references to the return of Christ. So these revelations are the irrefutable proof for the second coming of Christ and the judgment of the wicked. And this is the remembrance that Peter puts on the mind of the church. He says that you may be, verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3, he says, knowing this first. So he puts this reminder on the mind of the church because they know these things already and they know that the prophets have said that scoffers would come. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, the unique twist that Peter puts on the scoffers is that when they deny the truth of Revelation, they are simply confirming for us our conviction of the very truth being denied. The prophet said, in the last days, scoffers would come questioning the return of Christ. We live in those days. Scoffers are questioning the very return of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what has that done for the word of the prophets? It has proved it to be true. These are true prophets. So the very thing we believe in that's being questioning is being proved through the question. Amen. What a wonderful comfort to the church. What a wonderful comfort to the believers. What a wonderful comfort to those of you who are looked down their noses upon by you practicing your faith in public. The Holy Spirit told us by the pen of Peter that it would be so. And now we see just how truly he wrote. So church, be mindful. Be stirred. Remember. Don't become stagnant in your minds regarding Scripture. In verse 4, 5, and 6, then he shifts from being mindful to this idea of being willingly ignorant. So be mindful, not willingly ignorant. The scoffers are willingly ignorant of the truth of the Scriptures. That's a unique descriptor to put before the word ignorant. I mean, if you are ignorant, you don't know about something. You're not stupid. You just don't know of it. You're ignorant of it. So how can you be willingly ignorant of something? To exercise will, you have to know. You can't know and not know all at the same time. But this is exactly what the Holy Ghost tells Peter to write down. So this is not ignorant in the typical sense of the word. This is truth revealed and overlooked. Look at verse 4. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. The truth has been revealed to them. Romans chapter 1 says that. And they are purposefully overlooking it because it's convenient for them. You see, when scoffers, unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, those who worship and practice false religions, or even those who fill church pews and profess faith in Christ, when we put off truths of Scripture, it allows us to live our lives as we please, not according to what the Scriptures tell us to do. This is very convenient. Putting off truths of Scripture, then you can follow your own lusts. Errors of doctrine are typically followed by error in living. Spurgeon says, those who scoff according to the lust of their intellect are very likely to live according to the lust of their flesh. The two things are born from the same cause. They flourish for the same reasons. They tend to the same ends. Knowing what the Bible but refusing to believe what it says. Knowing what the Bible says, but refusing to practice what the Bible says. They want a theology that fits their conduct. MacArthur said here specifically, they want an eschatology that fits their conduct. Eschatology is the theology of the end things. It's man's thinking about what's going to happen in the end according to what the scriptures taught us. So these scoffers here said, where is the promise of his coming? All our lives we've heard this. Since our forefathers died, they were talking about Jesus coming soon. But where is he? It's this idea of saying, well, even though the Bible said it, even though Jesus said it, even though the prophet said it, and they were proven to be true, even though the apostle said it and they were proven to be true, we're saying, where is he? Why? Because that eschatology, that point of view of the end, saying we don't believe all this is going to happen like you're saying it's happening, makes it easier for me to live any way that I want now. If I truly believe that there's a great day coming by and by where the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left, I would live a different way now. So the scoffers say, we live however we want to. But let's consider this for the church. This idea of a theology that fits our conduct. Probably all of us have been guilty at some point of saying, well, I just don't know if I believe that or not. That is indicative of a theology that fits your conduct. How could that be applied with our eschatology, our view of the end thing, end times? Do we truly believe, as our doctrinal statement says as a church, that we believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this what we believe? Well, if we truly believe that, then today could be your last day. Are you living it like that or not? You see, this is a warning to the scoffers, but it's helpful to the church, isn't it? So let us, with ears to hear, hear. What do they scoff? Verse 4, they scoff saying, where's the promise of his coming? We've heard this all of our lives. They are attacking the basic Christian point of view that in the end, God's judgment is coming on the world. It's as if they say, well, it's just always been like this. They said, look at verse 4. For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It's always been this way. When your theology is, well, it's always been this way, then what does your conduct become? Well, live and let live. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The mentality of the scoffer becomes, you Christians keep talking about the afterlife and heaven and hell and the end and judgment day. When I'm just trying to enjoy my life now, and your preachy ways are keeping me from being able to enjoy that. The reasoning of the scoffer in that line of thinking is, well, there never has been such a judgment. So why should we expect one to happen in the future? In fact, with that kind of thinking, you kind of can go down that path. And when you go down that path, it becomes evolutionary in their thinking. Everything in the universe is stable. Everything in the universe is closed and fixed and governed by never-varying patterns and principles of evolution. The mentality becomes nothing catastrophic has ever happened in the past, so nothing catastrophic is going to happen in the future. Preacher said it in the 2000s. Preacher said it in the 1900s, the 1800s, the 1300s, the 300s. And even before all that, and where is it at? It's nothing's happening. In this, they decide there will be no divine invasion. There will be no supernatural judgment on mankind. And Peter says of this, they are willingly ignorant of the account of creation and the account of the flood. Now, he does not presuppose are apologetic upon them. Notice this in the text. It is easy for us to do that sometimes. Just, I'm a fan of presuppositional apologetics where we understand Romans chapter 1, this has been revealed to all, even those who would deny, still know. Because God is just. Peter doesn't say, we know about creation, we know about the flood, so we, he says, they know. Who's the one who brought up the return of Christ? Who's the one who brought up the last day? The scoffer did. He said, where is this promise? So they know. What else did they bring up? They brought up the creation. Verse 4, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they know. They're just willingly ignorant of it. By the word of God, the earth was formed. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Genesis 1:6. This is a very biblical point of view of, this is a word of a scoffer, but it's a very biblical point of view of creation and how the earth was formed of old. Verse 6 says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So by the word of God, the earth was formed. By the word of God, it was destroyed with water. Their scoff isn't that God... Their scoff is that God isn't or has never been or never will be involved. It's not that he doesn't exist. It's not that he can't judge. It's that, well, he just never has, so he never will. It's almost a theistic evolutionist point of view that God just said poof and here it was and he just kind of backed off and let it go. It's a very unbiblical point of view. God is eternal, one, we know that. He always has been and he always will be. We also know that God is all present. David confessed this. He said, everywhere I go, there he is. David said, even if I descend to the pits of hell, there God is. God is everywhere all the time. So how can he just back out and not be active in his creation and be everywhere at the same time? That's impossible. So God is actively involved in his creation. He formed it. At one point, he destroyed it. So to say that God never has been involved, though he never will be involved, is to step over the fact of God's state of being. Early on in scriptures, Moses learned of God's state of being. When he asked God, he said, well, who should I tell Pharaoh that sent me? And God said, you tell him I am. He is. That is his state of being. Not he was, not he will be, he is. Past, present, and future, he is. That is his state of being. He's all present, he's eternal, he always has been, he always will be there by nature, thus he has never not been involved. To live life believing that God never has, therefore he never will, well, that requires more faith than simply living in faith in Christ to redeem you. And this is how Peter is dealing with the scoffers here, he says. Oh, there will be those in the last day who will come and they'll say, where is he? You all are preaching and looking forward to the return of Christ. You walk down the aisle of the church, you get that little piece of cracker, and you get that little sip of juice, and you put it in your mouth, and you do this because you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that you're expecting him to return for you. But where is he? And Peter says of these folks, they know the truth. But to suit their lifestyles, they're willingly ignorant of that which they know. They know that God was active in creation because they said so. They're stepping over the fact that God was actively involved because we had a global flood. God will one day then judge. But those who are in Christ will be saved. So we remember here what we learned through the account of Noah's flood, actually, that God always keeps his promises. Verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth, which now are, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. When God created the earth, he created it with enough water to flood it. Have you ever considered that? I mean, he created it in a state that wasn't flooded, but it was in the water and above the water. Verse 6 talks about that. But then when the day came for it to be flooded, God didn't just say, poof, and here's some more water. It already had what it needed to destroy itself. In the same manner, Peter tells us here in verse number 7, that when God created the earth, he created it with enough fire, which Peter talks about here, fire, to one day destroy the earth. Well, if any generation in the church can truly grasp what that means, it is you and I. We live in the nuclear age. We live since the big bomb. Surely we can understand this fire. Just as there was water stored up to flood the earth, there is energy stored up to destroy the earth. What is matter? It is stored up energy. The splitting of an atom results in the fiery release of an enormous amount, an enormous quantity of energy. Right now, God holds it all together. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Consistency is important. Remember my pies? Well, it's by the hand of the Lord that all things consist now. If his hand was removed, it's a restraining hand now. If it were removed, then the elements would melt. So the scoffers can say that the church is crazy. The scoffers can say, well, you've always been saying and waiting for the same old things. But we know that God never changes and that he always keeps his promises. Now, this is not one promise that we glory in. Oh, I glory in Noah's promise. I love the rainbow. It is a symbol. Every time I see the rainbow in the sky, you point it out, don't you? You're going down the road in the car, you see a rainbow, what do? You look at the person in the car, look, there's a rainbow. And usually they trump you by saying, well, there's a double rainbow. Why is that important to us? Well, it's glorious. It's beautiful. But God put it in the sky to remind us, I'll never destroy the earth again this way. But he did, because he could. And there is a great day coming. Verse number 7. When the world which now is, by the same word, the word that created it, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's not a day we glory in, but we believe it to be so. God has promised a day of righteous judgment. So Peter writes here to comfort the church while facing false teachers and accusers. He reminds us, he stirs us up to remind us that the prophets said that scoffers would come, questioning Jesus' promise to return, questioning God's judgment in the end. And as the scoffer speaks, we are reassured that these prophets were true. So our Bible's true. What a great comfort. Jesus is who he claimed to be, and he is soon returning for you and I. To those outside the church, to the scoffer, there is a grace warning here. You are wrong, and in the end, this will be proven true at your demise. Some see that as hatred. Some see that as harsh, but what a gracious warning to say, be correct now. You're on the wrong path, and it leads to destruction. There's a way that seems right to mankind, but the end is the way of death. This is a warning of grace. The path that you're on will lead to your destruction, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, wherewith he loved us, he gives grace. But God gives more and more grace. All of us here who are believers, we have been in the moment that you're in right now at some point in our lives, this moment of truth. And we responded to God through faith in Christ alone. That led to our salvation. Will you respond that way this morning? Would you say, God, I'm at this moment of truth. I find myself to be an unbeliever, unsaved, outside the church, maybe even a scoffer. I don't even know that you have to signify it. But you're not saved, and you can be through faith in Christ alone. In church, your you're saved, but you're getting stagnant. I'm not saying I can smell you, but it would be good to be stirred, wouldn't it? Isn't it nice to get stirred up sometimes? To get a renewed excitement, to be revived. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Revive us again. Peter said, I'm stirring you up to the remembrance in your pure minds of the truths of God's word. There was a day when your eyes were blinded to the truths of God's word. This was dark to you. You didn't know it. You couldn't understand it. You couldn't grasp it. But now here you are, and the word has been opened to you through the Holy Spirit. Oh, but we take it for granted. People died so that it could exist and keep on existing. But we get too busy that we don't have time to open it. Let it stir you up. Be mindful. Don't be willingly ignorant. That can suit your lifestyle at times. The solution is not to be willingly ignorant. The solution is to change your lifestyle. Some of us believers need to repent today. We need to bow on our knees before a holy God and say, I'm so unholy. Please forgive me of this sin. I keep doing it. I know it's not right, but here I am. I want to be clean. Jesus died so that you could be clean. How dare you continue in that sinful activity that you are in, though he has redeemed you for his own? What a slap in the face. And if you are unsaved, I want you to know God always keeps his promises. And here's a promise. He had Paul pinned down in Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're unsaved today, that relationship with Christ begins through a confession. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we are now going to respond to the word of God that you have so generously put in our hands. You've given us this time to freely preach it and consider it being preached to us. Now help us to respond with a seriousness and a fervor that it's due. I pray that those who are saved here today who have some unconfessed sin in their life, that they would confess it. You've been clear, 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sin, you are faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us. Lord, I pray for those who might find themselves unsaved, maybe even conveniently so or scoffingly so. I pray that you would help them to see today your warning of grace. You're on a path that leads to destruction, but you can be saved. Help them to confess Christ as their Lord today. And then may we all be encouraged by Peter's writing that though we live in a time where scoffers will come, it might hurt us initially on the surface, but deep within our spiritual saved man, help us to see it as a comfort that what we believe is true. Please bless this time now as we pray as a church in Jesus' name. Let's remain bowed. Miss Wiggins is going to play. Let's just take some time and respond to the word of God before us.